You ladies, I have been thinking about you all week. Some years ago, I started doing this, and I don't know when. I can't remember when. Perhaps Amy could help, but I don't know. But I started buying flowers. My mother likes a corsage, and so I have been buying a corsage for Mother's Day that my mom wears to church on Mother's Day morning for some years. And I used to get her mom a corsage until life often kept her home. And so I began buying one for Amy, one for my mom, and one for her mom. And so Mother's Day was one of those kind of routines in my life. And this year, with things being in upheaval, I forgot that right until the end of the week. But you guys, I've been thinking about you and what I needed to say to you. And so, you ladies, I have been praying that God would strengthen you and bless you, and He would take this word and just make it so valuable to your souls. And so, thank you for being here this morning. If you're a mom and you got some kids here today, would you raise your hand? All right. Okay. That's outstanding. Well, those of you who are children and you're sitting with your mothers, whatever age you are, thank you for doing that. That's nice. And so I'm sure mom's going to do that later, but I spend most of my mother's days separated from my mother due to distance, and I have for, I'm 52 since I was 25. And so, in fact, I don't know that I've spent a Mother's Day with my mother for 26, 27 years. So, I often think about her on Mother's Day, particularly when I'm preparing to preach, too, because my mom, I'll just say it this way. It's like she was born to be a mother. She just was really good at it. And I think, man, how blessed I am. I'm too old to say she was perfect. I know that. It's not going to work. But she is pretty good. So we're thinking, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are thinking about Hannah. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do that. If you want to follow along the screen, you can do that. You might remember that Hannah was married to Elkanah, and Hannah was having trouble conceiving. Elkanah also had another wife, and she was doing just fine conceiving. And that made the stigma of Hannah feel worse and worse and worse. She felt defective. She felt unworthy. And so her husband loved her special. And he cared for her and he was kind to her, but she didn't have children. And so one particular time they were in the tabernacle in Shiloh where Eli was the priest. And she went into the presence of the Lord and she began to cry out to the Lord that she wanted a son. Give me a son. And she, as it were, she beat on the doors of heaven until God answered. She just wouldn't stop. Even such that the priest Eli came and saw her, and her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out of her mouth. And Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli was very offended, and he said something like this: how dare you come into the place of meeting to commune with God and you come in here intoxicated? And she says, oh, no, I'm not intoxicated. I'm pouring out my soul unto the Lord, and I'm entreating Him to come to my aid. And Eli basically blesses her and says, the Lord is going to give you what you've asked for. And the story goes that Elkanah and Hannah went back home. The Bible often says things like this, and Elkanah comforted his wife. And comfort back then often led to children. And so she was comforted, and she got pregnant. And so she had promised the Lord that if the Lord would give her a child, she would give that child back to the Lord. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 24. And we're thinking about this morning, ladies, what godly women do. What godly women do. So, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. Now when she, that would be Hannah, had weaned him, that would be Samuel, the great Samuel of the Bible, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah, that would be half a bushel of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord, the tabernacle in Shiloh, and the child was young. Now, I want to slow down and look at the text, and the first thing we notice is that she's weaned him. That is, he's reached a certain age where she's no longer breastfeeding this child, Samuel. Now, I like children. When Grace was born, I didn't know anything about kids. Nothing. I hadn't babysat, so it was like I got a brand new thing, and now I got to figure out what to do with it. And so I did whatever I thought I was supposed to do. And I remember in the hospital room, Grace was crying, and so I took the car seat that we had, and I put her in the car seat, and I strapped her in, and I started swinging her so that she would quit making that racket, because I didn't think the racket was good, because she was a baby, and I didn't want her to cry. Come to find out there's much more effective ways to stop that and some that won't throw your shoulder out. They make this little thing. I don't know if you guys have seen one. Somebody said pacifier, right? Some of us, not too long after that, decide it's a binky, right? That thing has magical powers. Yes, indeed. Now, out of deference to you, some of you that are sensitive here, I will not, I'll just say this discreetly. All of us understand what that is a substitute for. Everybody in here. If you don't, I'll explain it to you after church, but I'm not doing it here. All right. I'm not trying to be ugly, but that is not an accident. That is God's design. God gives mothers the power to make a crying baby feel peace. And almost all of us in here have been the recipient of that kindness from God. So you say, Brother Ricky, what are we doing here? Well, what godly women do, here's the first thing. You stay with me. We'll try to move along this morning. What godly women do, number one, godly women value being wives and mothers. One of the challenges in our present culture has been to devalue women as wives and mothers, to act as if that's insignificant. It really isn't connected to who you are and what you're intended to be. And in fact, if you reject that in favor of something else, somehow you're going to find more fulfillment. Well, I want to tell you, if you read the scripture and you take God's direction for your life, godly women do, you will value being a wife and mother. You say, Brother Ricky, God hasn't let that be part of my life. That's okay. I'm not telling you to force it. I'm not telling you to do something God doesn't want you to do. But I am telling you that God godly women value being wives and mothers. Sometimes in our culture, we even have kind of looked down on the woman who was, quote, a stay-at-home mom. We've acted as though somehow there was a better place for her to be and something else better for her to be doing. Well, there isn't if you ask her children. Nobody's better than mom. I love my children. I spend lots of time with them. I have through the years. And even when Amy was working full-time and I was going to school or life was set up a certain way and the kids were with me and I was the one kind of doing a lot of the stuff, as soon as she comes home, it's like I don't even exist. You can ask Josiah after the service, who's better, dad or mom? I'm not even going to get 10% of the votes. The only time I have a shot is when Amy has gotten after him and he's got his little feelings hurt. And that lasts about 30 minutes and that's all. Godly women value being wives and mothers. So you ladies, let me just tell you something. Even if your kids, if whatever reason they haven't remembered to remind you, and even today, I want to tell you what you have done in service to your children, you have done for the Lord. He saw every time you comforted them. He saw every diaper you changed. He saw every knee that you cleaned up. He saw every piece of counsel that you gave. He saw every time you went and got them when they had a nightmare. He saw every time that you've taken a phone call from them, even after they were grown, because they needed comfort. He saw every time. Godly women value being wives and mothers. Verse 25. Then they slaughtered a bull and they brought the child to Eli. What else do godly women do? Godly women bring their children to worship and teach them to worship. Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle. With all the accoutrements she needed to sacrifice, she's right there. Little Samuel in tow. This is what God's people do. And she showed him. Godly women bring their children to worship and teach them to worship. You say, Brother Ricky, when you bring kids to church, sometimes they're noisy. Sometimes they are fidgety. Sometimes they're all like that. There's not any other kind of kid. Well, it bothers me that I'm going to be disturbing somebody. Look, bring your kids to church. Have them sit with you. Teach them how to worship. You say, well, they're fidgety. Okay. Well, until the fidgety gets where it's a problem, let them fidget. Well, Brother Ricky, what about when it becomes a problem? Then you lean over and whisper in their ear. You better stop. Because if you don't stop, I'm going to take you out of here. Why? Because it's important. They need to learn to worship. How are they going to learn? We got to bring them in here. You got to show them how to use a hymn book. Show which line you start in. And Josiah often gets annoyed by the quiz that he gets home when we after church because I'm asking, what did you hear today, Josiah? Oh, Dad. Nope. What did you hear today? You're supposed to be bringing your children to church and teaching them how to worship. And you need to be asking them what happens when you get home. Verse 26. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Verse 27, she says, "For this child I prayed." The New Living Translation, she says, "I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and the Lord has granted me the petition which I asked of him." The third thing that godly women do, godly women make their children feel like that they are her answered prayers. You say, "Brother Ricky, we didn't really have trouble conceiving, and so I never really had to entreat the Lord like Hannah did in order to have children." That's okay. You can still say that now the Lord answered a prayer I didn't even know I needed to pray. And you were the answer. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad God let me be your mother. What a great privilege He gave me. When I finish my days, that'll be one of the things I take the most delight in. Say, "Brother Ricky, my kids are already grown." Tell them now. I'm not saying lie. Don't say that you had an angel if you had a demon. Say, tell him you're glad he turned out well. I don't know. Godly women make their children feel like they are her answered prayers. Verse 28. "Therefore I have also lent," I have given him to the Lord. "As long as he lives, he shall be lent," or "he shall belong to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. Some of us maybe have learned this late or should have learned it earlier, but one of the functions of Christian parenting is to think about your children as a gift from God that you intend to give back. Christian parenting really is about evangelizing your children. It is about teaching them to follow Jesus. And everything else you do really is connected to that. Now, for non-Christian people, you have other goals, right? I want them to be smart. I want them to finish school well. I want them to be athletic. I want them to be healthy. And all these other things, and you spend lots of time trying to make that happen or put your kids in a position where that can happen. But as Christian parents, your singular goal that trumps all the others is, I want my children to be devoted to Jesus. And so I'm going to spend my energy trying to do those things that will help my children when they are adults to be devoted to Jesus. That's the singular goal. And if you've done that, then as a Christian, that's what you take delight in. If there are other things that go along with it, wonderful. But if you accomplished everything else and you don't teach your children the faith, you don't pass the promise, you've neglected the most important thing in favor of things that aren't as important. The fourth thing that godly women do is they give their children back to God. And not only do they do that, but they tell their children they intend to give them back to God. Say, "Brother Ricky, my kids are already grown. I didn't do that. I didn't know I was supposed to do that." Okay, well, now you start. Say, "Well, my kids, they're 40. Okay, well, when you talk to them today, you say, "You know, I learned something. I'm just letting you know that I'm going to start praying today. I'm going to start telling the Lord that you are His. You're my kid. I'm giving you back to Him." "Well, Brother Ricky, they're not even spiritual. They don't." You're a mother. It's not a popularity contest. Mothers are not supposed to be selfish. If you're doing it that way, you're doing it wrong. You're not supposed to be trying to curry favor. You're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to be, "This is what's best for my children. God has given me this knowledge, and so this is the way I'm going to live. This is the way I'm going to pray. This is the way I'm going to talk. This is the way I'm going to relate to my children, because I know the best thing that can happen to them is for them to know Jesus. And I actually love them. I love them more than I care about them thinking I'm particularly wonderful at the moment. See, when you really love people, you don't go around trying to curry their favor. You try to do what's good for them. You want them to be blessed. We understand this when the kids are small, but something sometimes happens to us and we lose track of this. I can't tell you how many persons' children have gotten swatted on the backside because they tried to run out into a parking lot. And we're steady telling them to stop, and they won't stop. We didn't let them do what they wanted to do. All four of them tried to play dodge with moving cars in a parking lot because it felt like it was fun. I guess they all thought they were just going to be like a rubber ball. But we knew better. We were their parents, so we run and grab them like some psycho. What are you doing? Pow! Don't do that again. They didn't like that either. In toddler language, they said some ugly words. Sounded like fierce crying. But it wasn't, "Thank you so much, Dad." It was, "You dummy, you hurt me. Why did you do that?" And I said, "Don't you run in that parking lot again. You stay right beside Daddy. Don't you do that. You'll get hurt." I didn't care whether they were temporarily happy with my counsel or not. I know how dangerous cars are. Three-year-olds don't. Well, sometimes that continues way on into life. My dad's 80 years old. My mother is 80 years old. When they tell me something about life, I don't brush it off. I figure they got 28 more years of life than I have. I probably ought to listen. Well, boy, I better get moving. All right, 1 Samuel. See, now that's when y'all should have said amen. You missed that. No second chances either. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My Lord, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile, I boast over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." The New Living Translation says, "Then Hannah prayed, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me.'" What do godly women do? Godly women pray and they teach others to pray. The two persons' parents who are in here, we surely look back and think we wish we had done lots of things differently. We did one thing really, really well, and that is every night at bedtime we pray. And we've done that with the kids, all of them. They eventually get too old and they don't need a tuk-tuk anymore. That's a tragic day, by the way. Godly women pray and they teach others to pray, especially their children. You know how you learn to pray? You get to listen to people who know how to pray. And how do you learn how to pray? You pray over and over and over every day. Verse number 2, "No one is holy like the Lord. There's none besides you, nor is there any rock like our rock." We've already said that godly women bring their children to worship and they teach them to worship. Verse number 3, "Talk no more." This is a prayer, by the way, of Hannah. We're listening to Hannah pray. Talk no more so very proudly. That is, do not boast so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The New Living Translation says, stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. That is, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Verse 5. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The New Living Translation says, those who are well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The point of this text is that depending on earthly means for security rather than God is unwise. Depending on earthly means of security rather than God is unwise, because earthly means of security are subject to weakening, even destruction, but God's character is not. In the New Testament, we are taught, and this same God who takes care of me, Paul says, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Verse number 6, the Bible says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The New Living Translation says, the Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. In Deuteronomy 32, we read, look now, I myself am he. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. Verse number 7, back in Samuel. The Lord makes the poor, or makes poor and makes rich. He brings some low and or humbles them and lifts others up. Verse number 8, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar or the needy from the ash heap, the garbage pile, the garbage dump, to set them among the princes or the noblemen. And he makes them inherit the throne of glory, a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. That is, he has set the world in order. What do godly women do? Godly women teach that the Lord can reverse your fortunes at any time. Godly women teach that the Lord can reverse your fortunes at any time. In other words, if you think you're sitting pretty and life is easy and nothing can touch you and you can behave any way you want to and you don't have to fear any consequences from the Lord, the godly woman says, no, that isn't the case. And on the other hand, if you were in life's proverbial pit of despair and nothing good looks like it's within reach and nothing is ever going to get better, the godly woman says, no, the Lord can lift you out of the pit and sit you in a seat of honor in a moment. The Lord can reverse your fortunes in a moment. So beware thinking you don't need the Lord, or beware thinking that the Lord can't help you. Both of those are wrong. And the godly mother makes sure, the godly woman makes sure that's what she teaches. Verse number 9. He will guard the feet. That is, God will guard the feet. He will protect his saints, his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be silent. That is, they shall perish. They shall disappear in darkness. For by his own strength, no man shall prevail. Verse number 10. The adversaries, that is, those who fight against the Lord, shall be broken in pieces. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. From heaven, he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength. He will give power to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. He will increase the strength of his anointed. We have a mouthful left, but I'm going to do it fast. You stay with me, okay? Here's the first thing we learn. The first thing we learn is that we need an active relationship with the Lord. We need an active relationship with the Lord. You know, you can be unhappily married. You can be legally married, live in different places. You don't talk to one another. You don't share money. You don't share life. You're technically married, but you're not in any kind of active relationship. That's not what God is looking for from us. He wants us to be in the same place with Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to hear Him. He wants us to care about Him. He wants us to feel His love. He wants us to be in an active relationship with Him. If we do that, we have a promise that He will protect us. But if we choose not to do that, then we wind up in this other category where we are wicked and we perish. And we are assured that by our own strength, no man's going to prevail. And then we are told if we choose that wicked path, if we are the adversaries of the Lord, if we are those who fight against the Lord, we'll be broken in pieces, we'll be shattered. We finish with this. We finish with that last phrase in verse number 10, and I skipped some material there, Grant, but you can sort through it. Thank you, sir. Verse number 10, the tail end of verse number 10, the last two phrases. He, that is God, will judge. He will give strength or power to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. That is, He'll increase the strength of His anointed. So the final word of Hannah's prayer is actually prophetic. She says that the Lord is going to send His king. The Lord is going to send His anointed. That person comes to be identified in the rest of the Bible as the Messiah, the Christ. And you guys, I've been trying to teach you this non-biblical definition so that when you're teaching people about Jesus, that you can help them. The word Hebrew, the word Messiah or Christ in the Bible, it means that Jesus is the hero of the whole Bible. Jesus is the hero of the whole human story. That's who He is. And she finishes her prayer by saying, God's going to raise Him up. God's going to strengthen Him. God's going to exalt His Messiah, His anointed, His king. And that is her final point of confidence. So, number 7, what godly women do. Godly women teach we need God's king. We need God's anointed. We need the Messiah. We need the Christ. We need the hero of the whole Bible. We need the hero of the whole human story. It reminds me quickly of this last passage and we're done. It's in John's gospel. Jesus has just done some hard preaching, some difficult preaching, and people haven't responded warmly to it. And the Bible says that lots of the people who had been following Jesus decided, we're done, and they went home. And after they turn and go away, Jesus looks at His own disciples and He says, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter responds, the group leader, Simon Peter gets this really right. Here's what he says. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe, the old King James says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Godly mothers teach this. We need God's king. We need God's anointed. We need God's Messiah. We need the Christ. We need Jesus, the hero of the whole human story. If you depend on some other person to be the ultimate hero of your life, you will be disappointed. If you rely on someone else to be the hero of your eternity, you will be disappointed. But if you rely on Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive forgiveness of sin. You will understand why you're here and what this life is about. You will have the promise of heaven, and you will be a son or a daughter of God. This is what godly mothers teach. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word as we have this morning. I pray that you will encourage every woman in this place to receive this and take it to heart. There have been many who have tried to act as though the Bible were some way negative or condescending toward women, and yet we see in this passage of Scripture a woman's prayer recorded at great length because it is so beautiful, and it is obvious that she had spent much time in your presence and had been shaped mightily by you. And as such, she's lifted up in the Bible as an example. And so we honor her this morning, and we are grateful that ultimately the one she points us to is Jesus. So we turn our attention to him with a desire that we leave this service saying yes to Jesus. I pray every person in this place would leave saying yes to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.